David Miller Mueller here. I'm going to do. I used to be a Lutheran school teacher. I taught at St. Paul in Sterling Heights, right out of college, Concordia Ann Arbor, Sterling Heights, Michigan. It's a northern suburb of Detroit. For a couple years, and then.
Good thing you're not up here now.
What's
Detroit?
Oh yeah, yeah. Well, my in-laws are all up there still, so. But and then 3 years in Huntington, Indiana.
Oh yes.
And then the last 3 years at Lutheran High School East in Cleveland. Cleveland Heights. Yes, Cleveland. I'm pretty sure it was Cleveland Heights, technically speaking. And East Cleveland and all that kind of stuff. Shaker Heights, if you know, Shaker was close by and all that. But every year, at the beginning of the year, this is what I would do. That's my last name. I say Miller, I answer to Mueller. I'll even answer to Mueller. But whatever. My dad was a pastor. My grandpa was a missionary and a pastor. My great-grandpa was a Lutheran school teacher and organist in southern Illinois. And so I was kind of doomed to this. But that's all right. Will the circle be unbroken by and by? And all that kind of business. Now, as far as evangelism is concerned, being on the evangelism task force, I don't even remember how long. Now, but you know, 3 or 4 years or something like that. Pastor Robinson asked me to be a member of the task force. Task forces in the district are not elected; they're appointed, and the people who are responsible for that aspect are the ones who get to appoint it. And so he asked me to be on it. He's like, "What do you want me on this for?" And he says, I know you. I trust your theology and all that kind of stuff," which is gratifying and everything, but what do I know about evangelism? I do have a little bit of background in that, I guess you might say. I was born and baptized in a mission congregation in Battle Creek, Michigan. That doesn't really qualify me for much, I suppose, except it does. I was baptized. Every Christian, we'll get into that in a moment. And then in Bremen, my sisters, I wasn't old enough to, but my oldest sister was involved in Ongoing Ambassadors for Christ. We had a circuit of congregations. I don't know how extensive, I was too young to know, that would do OAFC. And then when I was confirmed down in Holy Cross in South St. Louis, I got involved in it. And that's the kids do the door knocking stuff, and you could do that kind of thing reasonably safely back then, okay? I wouldn't want to do that in Goodland today. The culture was different back then. The door knocking, I suppose in some places you could still do that kind of thing, and just finding information and so on. And OAFC, the way I was trained, it was, it's information gathering is basically what it is. And you can still do that kind of thing. And I suppose maybe even, depending on the circumstances, with proper safety things taken into consideration, you could do that still today. But that actually isn't really, you're going to see a little bit of statistics on this. Door knocking isn't effective, okay? It's one more contact with people, okay? But that's not to say you should, it's not to say you shouldn't. I stayed involved with OAFC. I went on the one really, really great thing about OAFC for me, and I think for a lot of the kids that were involved in it, was you had to think about how to express and confess your faith. And coming right after confirmation, that was a perfect time to do it. All these things that you memorize out of the catechism is like, okay, so how does this actually apply? And can I actually use this stuff? And it's really rather amazing. You can. Actually, the Evangelism Task Force right now is working on a seminar like this that, tell them what you know. And it's not really a seminar per se. It's going to be a series of Bible studies that are published and made available. The goal is for nothing. We're trying to keep everything free, okay? Free is good as far as that kind of thing is concerned. God's word is free for us. God's grace is free. We might as well do as much as we can in the church freely. Freely you have received, freely give. I kind of fell out of OEFC after a while. I went on a traveling team the summer that we moved from St. Louis to Cleveland, west side of Cleveland, actually, out to California, which was quite an experience. I have no idea. Doing door knocking and things like that, I have no idea if there were any members added to any congregation because of a single door that I knocked on. I don't worry about that. Okay? Anytime that I had an opportunity, I learned a ton. And anytime I had an opportunity to do one of the witnessing methods, there were, you know, some real simple ones, putting somebody's name into John 3:16, sin separation, sorrow, savior, the 4S method, and all that kind of stuff. There were opportunities and ways to think about how to express your faith.
What are they?
4S. Sin, separation, sorrow, savior. Okay? I can give you those things later, on Vicarage, actually, it was kind of interesting. I was down in Texas for Vicarage, and the host congregation, towards the end of the year, my congregation hosted an OAFC weekend, and so I was kind of sentimental for me. It was really interesting because this is suburban Dallas area, and knocking on the doors and all that kind of stuff again, and I noticed a change in the sorts of reception, much fewer in terms of the number of doors that were even answered. You know, there was one answered door, which was fascinating. It was a young lady in, shall I say, less than church-appropriate attire, piercings all over and tattoos and so forth, which, quite honest, I just remember that because it's kind of stuck out. That's not the issue, but boy, man, she was an earth worshiper kind of a lady, and it's a fascinating conversation that we had with her, but it's one of those things where, after a while, it's like, okay, I enjoyed talking with you, and, you know, if we have an opportunity, here's where we are, and I'm the vicar, and I'll be around for, you know, another couple of months, and I'd love to talk more with you, you know, leave the door open. Evangelism isn't necessarily going to somebody. Sometimes it comes to you. For instance, as a Lutheran high school teacher living on the east side of Cleveland, the Jehovah's Witnesses came to our door, and this is hilarious. I love this. On a Saturday morning, and it was the first visit was a young woman, maybe 30-ish, and a teenage girl, and chatted for 20 minutes, and, kind of left the door open, like, you know, I don't mind if you come back, that kind of thing, and I don't remember what I said specifically, but, maybe 3 or 4 weeks later, it's the woman and her husband. And then 3 or 4 weeks later, it's the husband and an elder of the congregation, and then I never saw him again. I think they were thinking, gosh, a Lutheran school teacher, if we get our, you know, get a hold of him, man. That's a feather in our bonnet or whatever the case, feather in our cap or whatever. After we got to Goodland, the Mormons came to the door. That was interesting. That was fascinating. And there again, it was one of those things where asking them questions was the most effective thing that I was doing with them, is asking them about their assumptions and trying to get them, just honestly, questions that were just simply occurring to me based on what they were saying. On what basis do you say this? And on what basis do you say that? And what's the ultimate foundation for what you're saying? And it was And then, so what you're really saying, and this was the most amazing thing of all, and I'm sure these two guys said stuff that their elders back at the Mormon temple wouldn't have wanted them to say, but they said it, and it was true. So what you're really saying is that in the Garden of Eden, Lucifer was telling Eve the truth. You will be as God. And he said yes. It's like, wow. Wow. But at the end of that conversation, there were another couple of very interesting things. It was completely, how do you know this is true? That question came up. How do you know this is true? I just know it and feel it in my heart. Wow. That's an interesting thing. There's no objective, external foundation, factual foundation for you to know that this is true, whether you believe it or not. You know, for us, Christ crucified and risen, it's a historical fact, whether I believe it or not. And because it is a fact, then I can believe it. And it's and everything changes because of that one absolute solid fact. Anyway, I left the door open there too at the end of the conversation, which was probably 2.5 hours long, at dinner time. Actually, it was about 15 minutes before dinner, and then, but anyway, if you guys ever are, if you ever get to the point where you're not entirely sure about your own foundation, the office door is around the corner of the house, and it's always open for you. Never saw him again, but I closed the door, told my wife, "Well, if nothing else, our neighbors owe us big time." 2.5 hours worth. So evangelism. Evangelism happens in a lot of different ways, but we actually need to define the term. I mentioned to you a couple of things before we got started. The word evangelism. What does this mean? What is evangelism? Is St. James Evangelical Lutheran Church? Does Grace technically use evangelical? No, that's a tangent. I get off on tangents way too easy. Evangelical. Well, that is an important. That's a tech. That is tightly related to this Evangelical Lutheran Church. Evangelism. What do you think of when you think of evangelism? What do you think of?
Just saying, preaching the word of God.
Preaching the word of God. Okay, that's a good answer, actually. We'll connect that in. I can't remember your name. Mr. Williams? No.
Leo.
Good enough. Did I get your last name right?
Yeah.
Wow. Wow. What do you think of when you think of evangelism?
Teaching, preaching also, the good news, sharing with people.
Ah, yeah. Two important words that you just mentioned. Good news, okay. When I think of evangelism, I really do think of the door knocking that I did in OIFC. That's the first image that jumps into my mind. Telling people about Jesus. And Dr. Barry, synodical president, before he passed away, the evangelism emphasis or mission emphasis that he was trying to get going was tell the good news about Jesus. Tell the good news about Jesus, which is a good way to look at it. Confess, speak, etc. But the emphasis is on this, the evangel, the word, that's gospel. It comes out of the Greek for gospel, good news. What is good news? Okay. Where does evangelism happen?
Anywhere.
Do you guys realize that you've already participated in evangelism this morning? You really have. And that connecting up with the Pharisee and the publican there, the Pharisee and the tax collector, we're going to deal with that particular issue. That is, to me, this is the big bugaboo about evangelism and how the church needs to be doing it. Okay.
Billy Graham, right?
Well, preaching Christ, insofar as he did, and so forth, and whatever. Has the gospel been here? Has the good news of Christ for our forgiveness been here? Has it actually come out of your mouths? Penitent sinners for mercy pleading. And then the answer... you know, trust in Christ our Lord. You've evangelized each other. We've evangelized each other. Do we need the evangel, the good news, the gospel? There you go. There's the Pharisee and the tax collector. Lord, I thank you that I don't need your grace anymore. I'm so wonderful. I thank you that I'm no longer sinful and I'm just wonderful. God be merciful to me, a sinner. We're in this in the same boat. Where I am just as damnably sinful as a person who's not a member of the church, whom I would like to bring into the church. I still am. The law still condemns me. The same law that condemns them condemns me. The difference, if you want to talk about that, is by the grace of God, I'm baptized. The Holy Spirit has called me by the gospel, enlightened me with his gifts, sanctified and kept me in the true faith. Okay? I know that Christ has redeemed me, a sinful creature, purchased and won me from all sin, from death, and from the power of the devil, and so forth. Okay. Now, with that in mind, evangelism is confessing Christ. Now, certainly we think of confessing Christ in terms of to those who do not believe, do not know, have not heard, all those sorts of things. And that's certainly, by all means, that's an important aspect of it. But that takes place, have you ever heard the term public worship service? In your churches, do you actually lock the doors to make sure nobody can come in when you start the service? Or if somebody happens to come in off the street, would it be okay for them to come in and participate in what's going on, or at least hear what's going on? They may not be able to participate very well. Now, that does, you know, the whole issue of communion, you have to deal with that, of course, for instructed folks and so that they aren't doing damage to themselves. Nevertheless, it is a public worship service, and the doors are open, and it is a public confession of Christ that takes place there. And so one of the key things, the primary evangelism takes place in the divine service, because there's you're returned to the font in your baptism, in the absolution, the confession and absolution at the beginning of the service. You live in that baptismal grace, that good news of the death and resurrection of Christ, which is now your death and resurrection. You died, three-year series people, we just read this last week in Colossians 3. You died and your life is hid with Christ in God. It begins there. That's the center of evangelism. We don't think of evangelism as something that centers on the divine service. But actually, this is one of the things that Pastor Robinson, I appreciate very much, one of his key emphases is invite. We're going to get to some of that idea a little bit more further in, if I can make sure that we get moving on all this. But invite to church. The divine service is primary evangelism. And that puts a whole lot of onus on us preachers to make sure that the evangel really is good news. Because a lot of times we preach all about the gospel, but we don't preach, apply, and say the gospel. One of the things that I've learned to do in my sermons, and I don't know that I always accomplish it as well as I should, but I picked this up. Tim Pauls, pastor out in Idaho, I read his sermons a lot of the time, and almost always he ends his sermon with, "You are forgiven for all your sins in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit." It's an extended absolution is what it is. You are forgiven for all your sins. It's a statement of fact. And because it's a statement of fact, then you begin to, oh, I am. Wow, thanks be to God. And then the Lord's Supper itself, the body and blood of Christ crucified and risen, and now I'm a member of the body of Christ. What's the goal of evangelism? That's an important question. And there's two kinds of answers I'm looking for here. What's the goal of evangelism? What do we often, without meaning to a lot of times, fall into thinking in terms of, as far as a goal of evangelism?
Grow the church.
Grow the church, and what are we usually thinking of when it comes down to that?
Bottom line.
Bottom line as?
Numbers and money.
And I'm going to be very specific. Money. We need to pay the bills. We need to grow the church to pay the bills. And, oh, it's so easy to slip into that thinking. And, I mean, there's truth to it. If you have more people there, the general likelihood is that there's going to be more in the offering plate. That stands to some reason. But that, you know better than that, okay?
Salvation, which
leads
the fourth thing down, salvation.
Salvation for sinful human beings. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the chief. Okay, that's his, the goal of the good news, the goal of the gospel, and Pastor Gillespie probably knows the reference here. The goal of the gospel is to not make you be good. The goal of the gospel is to deliver to you Christ's goodness, to forgive you, to save you. Okay, so when we do evangelism, divine service, and then flowing out in our daily vocations, our goal, actually, you can speak of this, our goal being to save people, okay? Paul talks about that, by all means, I might save some. That's not wrong, and yet, who's the one who's actually doing the work in evangelism?
The Holy Spirit.
The Holy Spirit. I believe, and this is quintessentially, this is uniquely Lutheran. I believe that I cannot, by my own reason or strength, believe in Jesus Christ my Lord or come to Him. I believe that I can't believe. That's a strange thing to say. But the Holy Spirit has called me by the gospel, enlightened me with His gifts. It's all His work. Dr. Fikencher, Pastor Fikencher, whom I did my vicarage under, Fort Wayne prof, preaching prof, homiletics prof, the title of his catechism course work was How God Does It All, which I thought was a nice way to put it. I talked about this a little bit. The starting point for evangelism is for you and me in our doing it is a position of humility. God be merciful to me, a sinner. That tax collector goes home justified, Jesus says. He also goes home having been the conduit, the means or the megaphone through which Christ's gospel went to the people around him, as opposed to the Pharisee. God be merciful to me. It's all about the mercy of God in Christ Jesus. And I'm going to say something even more radical. Okay, I start when I'm talking to somebody else, inviting them to church, wanting them to have what has been given to me. I start from, and I never forget, I need this gospel just as desperately as they do. And this is the radical thing. I am, and some people don't like me saying this, I am an unbeliever just like they are. In my sinful flesh, the good that I would, I do not, the evil that I would not, that I do. We think of that in terms of doing discrete sinful actions, and it's true. Okay, Romans chapter 7, where Paul talks about that. But what is sin? Sin is unbelief in action. There really, when you get right down to it, is only one sin. The sin against the first commandment is any sin against any of the other commandments is a sin against the first commandment. You shall have no other gods. What does this mean? I just examined youth catechumens last night, so this is big on my brain. What does this mean? You shall have no other gods. What does this mean? Do you have it? We should fear... Fear, love, and trust in God above all things. I'm sorry, that wasn't fair of me to do that to you. I just did it to three young ladies last night, and they got the first commandment. Way to go. Then they got, two of them got really nervous and then clammed up. And because I'm in the same boat, if I come at it from the pet peeve, evangelism that happens, and the way we are often taught that we need to do evangelism. And I'm going to point something out in this PowerPoint presentation where I don't like the wording. I mean, there's a couple of places where I'm going to point that out. You need to be like me. Okay? My life is wonderful now, and I want you to have what I have. Well, okay, I want you to have what I have. I want you to be had by the one who has me, maybe. Okay? Is a better way to say it. I'm just like you. I'm weak. I'm a poor, miserable sinner. The secretary at the Vicarage congregation, salt of the earth, wonderful lady. Yes, go ahead.
Yeah, I'm just thinking, if you're talking, evangelism could involve command that you could have life more abundant, Christ is having life more abundant. Because all the things that the world offers us is just an illusion. In Ecclesiastes, everything is vanity.
Right. Right, right, yeah. There's thousands and thousands and thousands of ways to talk about, and when talking about it, to be doing this evangelism, talking about life. Gospel reading in the three-year series for this last Sunday, the rich fool. In the three-year. you fool. This night your life is required of you, then whose will be all these things that you've accumulated for yourself? Life does not consist of the abundance of your possessions. Don't worry is the next section. Don't worry. Seek the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And here's the amazing thing. Immediately Jesus turns around and says, "Do not fear, little flock. For it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom, which is Christ himself in his flesh." Abundant life.
And know the truth.
know the truth, and the truth will set you free, and all those sorts of things. And yeah, you're actually kind of anticipating one of the things that will be coming. And yes, we are actually going to be getting in there.
I don't want to derail you too far, but I'm going to anyway. So I guess I do want to. There is the reality that when you, if you weren't a Christian, you become a Christian. Is life actually better off? It's, from their perspective, they might say no. I mean, suffering and persecution has come, for example, for your faith. Plus, now you're aware of your sin, whereas before you were kind of naive. eat, drink, and be merry, that crowd. That you're actually kind of happy. It's not true happiness. It's happiness found at the stop in this world. So for the Christian, it's kind of... Sometimes, we're the most to be pitied, right?
Yes, yes.
Because we actually know what's going on. We're not actually as well off as we thought we were.
What I tell my congregation from time to time is the Christian is the most miserable human being on the face of the earth and the most free and joyful person on the face of the earth at the same time.
Gene Veith, Pastor O'Connor from east in Greenfield, east of Indianapolis, shoots out these messages to his congregation. He's a friend of mine, so I get them in my email. And there was a link to an article by Gene Veith. The problems of sex and marriage that we're seeing in our culture today, and just extremely, Veith is a profound observer of culture, and he wrote what I consider the scariest book that I have ever read, and it's called Modern Fascism. Fascism didn't die in the bunker in Berlin. Fascism as a worldview is in the ascendant right now. It's growing. It's pretty typical way of looking at things these days. But I can view the world, I can see that world in myself, but the Christian is the one who can face the mirror and see all the garbage that's there. I am not a man, I am a worm. And yet, I can face it because I know what I see in the mirror of the law, God doesn't see anymore. He sees Christ. And he has declared that to me and guaranteed it.